Good morning, Covenant.
Good morning.
Probably many of you know that I was born and raised German. So it's no wonder that my first language is German. With grade 5, I started to learn English. And in grade 7, I got French on top of it. And once I was done with high school, I decided to go to a Bible college, and I started learning Greek and got some introduction into Hebrew. The interesting thing that I found is that all these different languages, they have different laws and different rules of grammar. I assume there are no two languages in this world which have identical rules of grammar. So, and the funny thing is, there are things that you have to do or can do in the one language, which are a total no-no in another language. So now imagine, at home we are speaking a lot of German still, as long as there's nobody offended by us speaking German, my wife and me. So sometimes my brain is still working on the German mode, but I have to come up with something speaking in English. Guess what? It happens now and then that something comes out which does not sound right. Now, why am I telling you all this? In the Bible, in the Old and in the New Testament, we have one verse that does not sound right. And it does not sound wrong to me because of what it says. It sounds wrong by the rules of grammar. Now, you make a face not believing me. Let's prove it. The New Testament verse which I will start is in John chapter 8, and it's about the last verses. And if you can show the verse up, okay. I want to read verse 57 and verse 58 in John chapter 8. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." So by the rules of grammar, if you are talking of something that happened before the past, you have to use the past perfect. You cannot use a present tense. But Jesus does that. He says something which does not sound right. I assume Jesus knew his grammar. And to say that before, this does not sound right in English, it does not sound right in German, not in French, not in Greek, and probably not in Hebrew. But Jesus said it that way. Why did he say it that way? I think Jesus wanted to claim three things in one and make us aware of how important that is, by just saying, "before Abraham was born, I am." The first is, he wants to mention that he is older or was older than the people around him thought he was. He was already existing way before. And he wants to put that into it. The second thing is, Jesus refers to an Old Testament verse and says, before Abraham was born, I am, meaning he refers to the great I am of the Old Testament, saying, I am part of this. We will come to that later. And the third thing that I believe that Jesus wants to make clear here is he wants to make clear that time is something different in the kingdom of God, in the surrounding of God. Time means something different than it means to us. But let me start with the first one. John, in his gospel, says in the very first three verses, through him all things were made, saying, through Jesus everything of creation was made. Meaning, Jesus was part of the creating power. He was existing already when creation took place. And for us, it's no wonder we know that the expression that is used in Genesis, throughout Genesis, but especially in Genesis 1, for God is the word Elohim. And the Hebrew word Elohim, by all means, is a plural form. So it does not mean God singular, it means kind of God in plurality. And Jesus says, I am part of this. And in Genesis 1:26, when there is the idea of making humans, what does Elohim say? Let us make humans. So, Jesus is part of the creation. Jesus is existing way longer than just since he was born by Mary. So that's what Jesus wants to tell us, that he is present, or he was present at the time of Abraham. He was present at the time of Jacob, and he was present at the time of Israel. Now, we heard that, I think it was last week from Pastor John, that Jacob, Abraham's grandson, made the way back to the east. And later on, we could say, in his life, when he was already an old man, he made a way away from the Holy Land to the southwest, to Egypt. And what Jesus is saying here is, I was with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, on all their travels, back and forth. And we hear, I hope I don't take anything away from a future sermon, in Exodus 13, verse 21, we hear that God says he was with Israel in a column of clouds at daytime and fire at nighttime to show them the way. But it says God was part of this column of clouds of fire. So we know Jesus was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, later the Israelites, on all their ways. Going back to Genesis, when Sarah's servant, Hagar, when she was pregnant with her son, she fled from Abraham and Sarah because she couldn't withstand it any longer. She had trouble there. Genesis 16, verse 13 tells us that God spoke to Hagar, and Hagar says, finally, you are a God who sees me. Is it legitimate to believe in a God who sees me? Is it legitimate to believe that when I and my family, when we moved almost 30 years ago to Canada, that God was seeing me, that he was going with me? Is it legitimate that you believe that God is with you, whatever you do today or tomorrow, wherever you go? Let me come to the second part. Jesus says he is a part of the I Am in the Old Testament. Now let's go to that verse as our second verse. That's in Exodus chapter 3. And there it's from verse 13 to verse 15 that I will read here. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. When Moses was called to finally close the circle with Israel, who came from far east to up to Egypt, back to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land. When Moses was called to do this, he said, I cannot go to the Israelites and just tell them, God sent me to you. They will ask me, which God? What God? What's his name? So it seems God understands that at that time there were so many gods around that it was necessary to specify it a little bit. So God gives him his name. He says, my name is I Am Who I Am. Now, the Hebrew word that is behind that even means I am who I am and I will be who I will be. And that is Yahweh. Can we show that picture? That is a Hebrew word, Yahweh. Now, the Hebrew language is written from right to left. So the first letter is on the right side and the last on the left side. And these are four letters. It's like a J or Y, the first one, that little hook. Then comes a letter that resembles our H. And the third one is a V or W, depending on which language you go to. And the last one is another H. So where are the vowels? The Hebrew language does not use, in the written form, does not use any vowels. You have to know them. So when you would travel to Israel today, even in the modern Hebrew that's spoken and used today, there are no vowels written. You will find probably a street sign with the letters J, R, S, L, M, and then you have to know, oh, it means Jerusalem, or in Hebrew, Yerushalayim. That's a Hebrew language. It was not before the 13th, 14th century AD that some scientists thought, oh, we have to make it easier for the people who read the Old Testament, and we have to insert vowels. So they inserted some tiny little dots or double dots and commas and whatnot to say that's a vowel that belongs in between these consonants. And because Israel was writing in the Bible, we have it in the Old Testament more than 6,000 times, as far as I know, that the name Yahweh is mentioned, these four letters. But the priests and the teachers never spoke it. When the word Yahweh, when God's name was written somewhere, they always replaced it by Adonai, the Lord. That's how it came that they put the vowels for Adonai into the consonants of Yahweh and received Jehovah. That's where that name comes from. It's not really anywhere in the Old Testament. It's kind of an error. Which name do we use when we pray to God? I have to say, I cannot remember a single time that somebody prayed up here and started his prayer with saying Yahweh. Maybe you can, I cannot. What do we say? We say God, we say Lord, we say maybe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe there are churches, they pray to Jehovah. That's no question. What would be if somebody says, I don't really know how to talk to God, so I call him the great master or master of the universe? Tell me what you think. What would be if somebody here would pray to Manitou? We may discuss that later. Now, let me give you some of my thoughts to this. As I mentioned, I'm born German, so my name, first name and family name, is German. So it's spelled the German way. So Wilfried, German, has an IED at the end. There are many people who don't see that and don't get that. They spell my name different because there's a French way, like the Canadian Prime Minister, Laurier, he was named Wilfried, but the French way was ID at the end. And many of you sent me letters and emails and text messages, and it says Wilfred, the English way, just with E. How do I react to that? And some even make out of my name, Will Fort. I have some good friend. He always called me Will Fort. I don't know why. And quite a number of you guys make it short and just say Wilf. Now let me say this. When I was at high school, nobody of us ever used the proper first name. We had nicknames or abbreviations or whatever. And at high school, I was not Wilfried, I was Willy. And even farther back in my childhood, I produced a nickname for myself. You know, children, when they grow up, they do not use the first person singular. They do not say, I want this. When little Peter wants something, he says, Pete wants this. So guess what? I tried to pronounce my name Wilfried as a little child. I made it Vivi. And I still have a cousin who loves to use this nickname for me. So what am I doing when some people don't use my proper name? Do I just disregard it, delete it all, not reacting on these emails or text messages? No. As long as I know they really mean me, as long as I know that's for me, and that's easy to find out, I react to it. And I tell you what, God does exactly the same. As long as he understands, as long as you are clear, I mean, I want to talk to you, he accepts however you use his name or however you spell it wrong, whatever. There's just one exception I have to say. When it comes to official documents, I insist in the correct spelling of my name, like in my driver's license and so on. In Exodus 3, God said to Moses, Yahweh, this is my name forever. Use it. Yes. But obviously, God didn't put this request into the Ten Commandments. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, you read the third commandment, and what does God say there? Don't abuse or don't misuse or don't use my name in vain. That's way more important than spell it correct. How do we misuse God's name? I know a number of people, I would say almost every second sentence contains an, oh my God. I believe that's abuse or misuse of God's name. And even if you use the abbreviation OMG, I think it's the same for me, or if you use that other way to say it, oh my gosh, I always think, hey, you do not really want to address yourself to God. Why are you calling him? Guess what I would do if I have my cell phone usually in my pocket. If this thing would ring once every hour, and then nobody is on the line. Or if I would get a text message saying, hey, Wilf, and nothing follows, what would you do? I would either throw the thing away or get a different phone number or at least disregard it completely, and I would be really upset with the person who does that with me. And that's exactly what God means. He doesn't like to be called again and again and again without that we mean it. So let's use his name, no matter which name we take, if Lord or God or Jesus, or let's use it with purpose. I'm sure God hears and will answer your prayers as long as it is clear that you pray to him. And I know a lot of prayers that God answered, although they were not addressed to Yahweh. So, is it legitimate to believe in such a personal God that he hears me and that he reacts to what I am saying to him? I believe this is okay. Now let me come to the third point, to the question of time. Time is relative. Albert Einstein found a scientific explanation for it, but we all knew long before we've ever heard of Einstein that time is relative. Can you remember the time when you were just waiting for the moment you were allowed to open the Christmas gifts? The minutes before were like days, right? And if something bad was to come, like you had to show your parents a bad report card from school, you wanted to stop the time, but it didn't stop, it ran. Time is relative. Yes, Einstein told us that if I was able to move with the speed of light, you would age 100 times faster than I do, which would be fine, but Einstein, on the other hand, proved that we cannot move with the speed of light. Time is relative. So time is different between us and God as well. What does time mean to God? When he said, I am Yahweh, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be, he said, I am unchangeable. And I do not age. God does not age, and God has plenty of time, not to say all the time. And we are limited in our time. Our time experience is different because the day will come that our time stops, sooner or later. If I go by the statistics, I may have another 7 to 10 years for my lifetime. I hope you have more, at least some of you. So our time is limited, and that's how we experience time. In this limited form, we are limited by space, time, and matter, which means our universe consists of space, time, and matter, and God created it, so God is the master also of the time. That leads some people to the idea that God can jump back and force in time. He can jump into the future, can jump into the past, stay in the present. And I have to say, there was a time I thought that too, but I don't think that's a correct way of looking at it. Because if God could jump into the future, then he would know my decision of how many cups of coffee I will drink this afternoon. Which means my decision isn't my decision anymore because I have to do what God already sees I will do. There is no free will when we go to the idea that God can jump like this through times. There is a second reason why I see it different today. Even in God's time, or in God's kingdom, there must be the experience of a before and after. Even with God, there must be a before creation and after creation. Before Jesus became human and after his resurrection. That's how the Bible tells us the story. So I believe God experiences some kind of time, although it's very, very difficult to explain what he really experiences. But I believe God experiences some kind of time in his kingdom, which is different from what we experience. And this is what Jesus wants to say here. God is the ever-present, and he experiences time different than we do. How he does it, please don't ask me too much, I cannot answer certain questions, and we may be able to experience this once we are with him. Let me just get back to the question of the name again. When our kids were just about young teenies, there was kind of a fashion in Germany that kids started to use their parents' first names instead of saying mom and dad. So when that happened to us, my wife and I, we sat together and we discussed that. And we came up with the following. We said to our children, okay, our first names are given to us by our parents, so it's legitimate for everybody who knows us well to use our first names. But you three are the only three people in the whole universe who are entitled to call us mom and dad. You want to give that up? Guess what? Our children are using mom and dad till today. In Jesus Christ, we are entitled to call God Father. Do you want to give that up? I think, and I believe, and I just can say, I want us to use this and to know he is a father who sees me, who goes with me, and who is present in my life. That's why I'm praying to him as my father. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that I can call you Father. I thank you that in Jesus Christ I am entitled to do this. And I thank you that you are going with me, that you are having an eye on me, that you are looking at me, and that you are following wherever I go and wherever I am to protect me and to help me. Lord, yes, I ask that you will help us all to see it that way, that you are our great, wonderful Father, and that we come to you with whatever we have to say. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.